Do you know your neighbor's names? Know your neighbor's names? I would hope you do. There was a thing they did recently called a general social survey. And they surveyed people about a variety of things. And about a third of the people said they have never interacted with their neighbors. One third. And only about 20% of Americans spend any regular time with their neighbors. 20%. That means 80% don't spend time with their neighbors. 80% of Americans today. Now, that's quite a change from decades ago, at least four decades ago, that the number was only 25% that don't spend time with their neighbors, that don't know their neighbors. Now it's 80%. It'd be interesting to talk about why that is. There was a guy who wrote a book about it. Mark Dunkelman is his name. And he said there used to be this necessity to reach out and build bonds with people who live nearby. From the 1920s to the 1960s, there was sort of a cohort effect in which people were more inclined, in many cases, to find security that existed in neighborhoods. So you built relationships with neighbors. You watched each other's kids. You did things together. I grew up in a neighborhood like that. He says they depended on one another much more. And it's little wonder the title of the book he wrote is called The Vanishing Neighbor. Well, I hope that you and I can change that. I hope that we, as the people of God, can affect our neighbors for good. We can get to know them and love on them and watch after them and pray for them. And that's part of what we're talking about today. Knowing your neighbor and caring for your neighbor is a good part of Ruth chapter 2, which is where we happen to be. We're in a series on Ruth called Real Love, and we're seeing what real love looks like. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 2. But before we go there, I want to turn to some farming terms, because Ruth chapter 2 has to do with some farming. So let's do this. We have a picture here. This is a famous picture, one of the famous pictures by Vincent van Gogh. You'll recognize his impressionist-like style here, of what it was like to harvest. This is back in the 1800s, but the way that they harvested back during Ruth's time, the time of Judges, was very similar as well. Let's see the next picture here. What they would do is that harvesters would go through the fields, and this is before combines. Combines were a few years off, right? So they would go through the fields and whack these things down and bind them into bundles and lean them against one another. These bundles were called sheaves. Remember the old song, Bringing in the Sheaves, about a harvest time, right? But it's singular sheaf, plural sheaves. Let's see the next one here. And then what they would do is thresh the grain. We'll read about Ruth threshing grain in a little bit. But what they would do is beat the grain against a rock or against a log and to separate the wheat and the chaff. The chaff surrounds the wheat and you want the grain. That's what you want left over, right? That was threshing. And then finally, there's a picture of threshing. There's somebody, I think, relatively modern day, obviously, with a picture like that, threshing grain. And then we have gleaning after that. And this is a famous painting called The Gleaners. And I remember studying this in college, and at least having it presented to me. And they said, look at how the artist, I mean, had their horizon view in the outline, in the background, but the gleaners are below the harvest line, almost as if they're being pushed down. Imagine what your back would feel like after bending over and picking up grain all day long. And so, I mean, that's what gleaners did, was to go follow the harvesters and pick up the leftover pieces. And that was reserved for the poor. Now, not every field allowed gleaners in them. Even though they had Old Testament laws that said that allowed for gleaning, God talked about that. Not everybody. People said, I want as much grain as I can. I'm going to have every little bit of grain. I'm going to hang on to that. Because this was the time of the judges, when people did what was right in their own eyes. But what did God say about that? Leviticus chapter 19. Here's what he says there. When you reaped the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. God wanted his people to share with others. And one convenient way to share with others is don't completely harvest. Don't give every last little bit. Save them for the people who need them. People who are poor, and they can come afterwards and pick them up. They had to come and get them. It wasn't just given to them. They had to actually work for it. Gleaning is hard work. So gleaning was a provision of God through the people of God, but it was also hard work, backbreaking work, and it could be dangerous as well, as we will see a little bit later in here in Ruth. Now, I mentioned last week that the book of Ruth is kind of like a movie unfolding, and I think it's a wonderful story. And because it unfolds in several scenes, and so you get different scenes, and then you've got it, each scene is driven by dialogue. And so we're going to look at the scenes today in Ruth chapter 2. Here's scene 1, and that's titled Providence. So this scene, Providence, sets up the main characters and how God was leading them. Providence is more than a hospital in Spokane. Providence is God's guidance and God's care. God's guidance and care. That's what we're talking about. So let's read Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 1 to 3. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, as this scene unfolds, as we begin this scene, we see Naomi sitting. Naomi and Ruth are in a friend's house or relative's house back in Bethlehem. We see Naomi at the table with her chin on her hand like this, staring out the window. Naomi is still bummed out. Naomi still is in the grip of bitterness from the things that has happened to her. She came back to Bethlehem to glean, to take care of things, and she hasn't done a thing so far. And so Ruth steps up and says, "Let me go out. I'll go out. We need food, right?" And she says, "Yeah, go ahead." Two words is all she gives her in that in the Hebrew. Two words. "Go, daughter," basically. And Ruth, though, is standing by the door. She's the determined one. She's not the depressed one. She knows she's got to get some food, so she asks, "You know, let me just go out and find whoever's field." That was the impression here. She's just saying, "Let me just find somebody who's willing to let me glean in their fields," because it was the time of the harvest. And what does the text say here in one of these verses? As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech. Now, this phrase, "as it turned out," in the Hebrew is something like this: chance of chances. She happened to get to this field. That would be like the author saying, "What are the chances she ends up in Boaz's field?" That's basically what he's saying. In other words, God's fingerprints are all over this. He's kind of making a statement of irony. God is all over this situation. He is leading Ruth into the field of Boaz. And so what are the chances that Ruth just happened to show up in a relative's field who is not only related, but who is a generous guy as well? God is leading here. What are the chances? And we believe God led Ruth to that field. Now, Ruth didn't know it yet, did she? Ruth and Naomi had no idea at the beginning of this chapter that God was leading them, but He was. He was taking care of them. He was leading them all along the way. She just happened to end up in the field of Boaz. Now, I think it was John Piper who said this, that God is doing 10,000 things in our lives, and we are only aware of a few. And I think that's the case here. God is doing all kinds of things in the lives of these women, and they don't even know anything yet. They don't even know what's going on, but they are going to find out what's going on. They would be aware in a little while. So before we get to a detailed application, let me just say that God is doing something in your life right now that you are not aware of. He is doing things in your life. He's preparing the way. He's leading you, and you might not have a clue as to what's going on. But God's doing stuff. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad we have an omniscient God who knows what we need and who's preparing the way? And only sometimes after a while, we discover that kind of thing. Ruth would discover that a little later. That's the providence of God, His care and His guidance. He was doing that. That's the first scene. The second scene is titled this, Character. Character, and it is about the character of the two main characters in the story. And they both have gobs of character here. Ruth has gone to glean. She's busy in the fields of some. She just went out. Here's some harvesters. Can I glean here? Yep, go ahead and glean. And so she dives in. She has no idea whose field she's in. Let's pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 2. Just then, another note of irony, just then, and it's really in the nick of time, Boaz shows up. We'll see that. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz might have had 104.9 playing in the fields. He might have had Christian Spotify station or something like that. So some of these people really got excited about God. That's pretty cool. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who's that young woman belong to?" He hadn't seen her before. The overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work with me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink of water from the jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "Ah, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, dip it in the vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Remember, she's been hungry. They're looking for food. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves. Don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. So character describes this scene. And we start with the character of Ruth. I mean, she has already shown initiative in heading out to get food. She is going to glean. And she's impressed the overseer of the harvest by her hard work. She got here. She was polite. She asked if she could glean. They said yes. And she's been hard at it except for a short rest. And so, and catch this, people, the character of Ruth, she's humble. She's hardworking. And she shows initiative. That is good character. Humble, hardworking, and showing initiative. That's good character. Good character to follow, by the way. That's good stuff. And Boaz also has character in spades. Let's see what Boaz is doing. He notices the new gleaner. And he inquires about her. And in this phrase in verse 7 is difficult to translate. Every commentator I read said this, that is a shaky translation. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. And that makes sense in the story, and that's okay. The NIV has that. But there's another possible way to interpret that. And all of the commentators said this, there's masculine forms in that verse, and they don't know what to do with them. One commentator suggested this, that in verse 7, instead of saying she came into the field and remained here, Boaz asks after Ruth, and he says, "Well, there was this fellow, and kind of, and she's going to have a rest. She's going home." And that fits, I think, the context very well. Let me say it again. "Well, there was this fellow." There's a masculine form in this verse. "There was this fellow. Something happened, and she's going away. She's going to rest." Now, think about what it makes sense when Boaz first talks to her, what he says. Ruth could have been threatened. She could have been reprimanded for getting water from the jug. She could have been threatened or harassed by somebody in the field, noticing this single young woman is coming, and a foreigner at that, coming to glean behind the fields. And so she's heading off to another field to harvest. "I'm not going to take this. I'm going to go somewhere else. I want to stay safe." So Boaz just arrived in the nick of time. Now think about that context and what Boaz says. Listen to what he says. "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in the field of another. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." I think that makes sense in the context of what could happen, dangerous thing for a young woman to do, and if Ruth was possibly leaving, right? So Boaz is showing great character in caring for this vulnerable young woman. He's acknowledged her hard work, and the word has gotten around about what she's done for Naomi. And he tells her to stay close to the servant girls. Okay, follow after the men, but stay close to the girls here. And he tells the men not to touch her. And then he tells her she can get water whenever she wants. Now, this was a big deal. Obviously, in fields, they didn't have a spigot you could turn on and get water. You know, they didn't have a hose running through the fields. There was no sprinkler irrigation. And the way they got water, because there's probably no well here, the men had to go get water out of a well, put it in jars, and carry those jars to the field where they were harvesting. That's hard work. And if you were one of the men who got those water jars, and you saw somebody, a foreigner who is new to the fields, taking water, you go, hey, wait a minute. You might do that. That's possibly one of the ways that Ruth was harassed here. So there could have been a conflagration over that. But Boaz is taking care of things. He arrived in the nick of time. Just then, Boaz showed up. He sees the situation and he handles it. He doesn't have to allow gleaning in his field, but he does. He doesn't have to provide for these people the way he does, but he does. He doesn't have to give water away freely, paying the men to get it and then giving it away. But he does because he's a good man. He is a man of character, and because he's a man of God. He's following God. So Ruth is bowled over by this. I mean, she literally falls down. And what have I done to deserve this? And she's grateful. She's thanking him and bowing down. And look at what verse 13, look at Ruth's reply in verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Now, the old NIV puts it this way, and I like the old NIV. You have given me comfort and spoken kindly to your servant. Comfort and kind words. Now, I want to think about the context that Ruth has been through. She was in a foreign land. Her husband died. And she made the difficult trip from Moab to Bethlehem. And so she's a foreigner in a foreign land. She's a stranger to these people. They are out of food. They have resorted to asking people to go along after the harvesters and pick up the leftovers on the field because they want to eat. That's where Ruth has been. She may have been harassed by some of the men, either for water or they may have, out of lust or disgust, done something or said something to Ruth. And then Boaz comes along and he speaks kindly to her and gives her comfort. How do you think that felt to Ruth at that point? Oh, my goodness. See what a kind word can do at times, or just provide somebody in a tough situation. Kindness. Imagine how Ruth felt at that. She must have been greatly relieved. So Boaz is a man of character. But wait, there's more. It's lunchtime. All the servants and the harvesters, they know the routine. The servant girls have gone over. They've started to roast a little grain. I hope they put salt in the grain personally. It's just my what I hoped. If I had roasted grain, I'd want salt in it. They roasted some grain. They set out the bread and the balsamic vinegar and getting ready for lunch. So it's late break time, and everybody comes over and they start gathering and doing what they always do at lunch. Ruth is the odd woman out. She's never gleaned there before. She's a stranger to them. So she finds a little spot of shade a little ways away, and she wipes the sweat off her brow and sits down. Maybe she's munching on some raw barley as she kind of glances over and sees everybody over there eating. How do you think Ruth feels? But what does Boaz do? He gives her these magic words. Come over here. Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the vinegar. Have there been any better words when you are alone than come over here? You ever sit all by yourself in the cafeteria and everybody else is in groups eating here and there and somebody says, come on over here, join us for lunch. You ever been new in a neighborhood or new in a state and you don't know anybody and somebody invites you in for a meal? Come over here, have some of our bread and vinegar. Can you imagine what that felt like? If you're new at a job and you're eating at the job alone and somebody says, come on to my desk, let's eat together. I mean, hospitality or an invitation to have somebody join you for a meal can be so huge in terms of kindness and comfort and inclusion, welcoming people in. This Boaz is a gem. I mean, immediately her stature has risen from a poor foreign gleaner to somebody the boss is taking care of. The boss has welcomed her into the circle. And they've given her some roasted grain, and she can dip the bread in the vinegar. And they gave her so much roasted grain, she ate her fill and had more left over. She can take that. She's got a leftover bag she can take over, you know, that evening. She can't eat it all. Boaz is a man of character. But wait, there's even more. Now Boaz, at the end of the meal, orders his men to let her come right up to the sheaves. Now, think about this. As you're harvesting, you don't want the people in the way. The gleaners, they should stay back. Don't get in the way of our work. And, you know, don't come up here and start grabbing the stuff. And he tells his men, give her the best spot for gleaning. She can come right up to the sheaves. She can get right in there. In fact, don't only give her the good spot, pull out a few stalks and leave them on the ground so she can get it easier. I mean, this guy is taking care of this poor foreign woman who is a widow, which is pretty cool. There's character. I mean, it says she got an ephah after all of that. An ephah is a unit of measurement. There's probably either 4 gallons of barley at the end of this day of gleaning or 30 pounds, somewhere in that range. But and I know that's hard for us to figure, that much grain, that much barley, 2 women could eat on for a whole week. So basically, Ruth is bringing home a week's full of groceries from this one day of work. And she's thrilled with that. Remember, they're hungry. They came back to glean because they had nothing. Their widowhood has put them in a position of no provision and no prestige at all. This is what they've resorted to, and now they have the food. That's pretty cool. And it comes from a person of character. It comes from somebody who is willing to part with what they have, who is willing to help other people out. And what a neat result from there. That's scene 2, character. Now, scene 3, finally, the clouds are beginning to part. Scene 3 is encouragement. So finally, you see that little dark cloud that's been following Naomi around begin to lift and her eyes start to brighten. After the depressing loss of their husbands, after the loss of her children, after that long hike to Bethlehem, after being put in a position of feeling like strangers and servants back there, finally, there's food on the table. Finally, Ruth comes back from the field. She's brought the groceries and they go, ah, we've got food. That's great. I'm going to read verse 17 and following. There's 17 again and we'll go on. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered. It amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. Remember the leftovers from lunch? She brought that out as well. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I work behind today is Boaz. Ah, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, well, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all the grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it may be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. She lived with her mother-in-law. Now, these 2 widows who have been through all that they've been through, finally, the clouds are starting to lift and they've gone from being poor and hungry to having leftovers, which is pretty cool. And I like what Ruth says in verse 21. He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain. That means they've got some food security for possibly a year. If they gather close to an ephah of grain every day they harvest with the harvesters, that means they've got enough for these 2 women for almost a year. If they continue, and then the wheat, barley and wheat harvest together in Israel went from 7 to 8 weeks. So that was a period of time, that many days that they harvested. So if they continue along that, they've got food, which is wonderful. They've got some security here, which is pretty cool. And there's some hope here, possibly. Boaz is one of the kinsmen redeemers or guardian redeemers. Now, we'll explain what that means exactly. It's a hard word to translate. We'll explain that next week and what that means for these ladies. But for now, there's a glimmer of not only hope, but possible romance in the eyes of Naomi. And she thinks something may develop here. But that last verse of the chapter, so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. What? She's still living with her mother-in-law? Nothing happened? Nothing kind of transpired? He's a kinsman redeemer? Well, 2 months of harvest and nothing went on. She's thinking, I may have to put my matchmaking hat on, see if we can get something going here. We're going to see about that next week. But for now, these women are encouraged. And this scene ends with the camera pulling back from the dinner table as Ruth and Naomi are sitting there and they're full and they're happy and they're laughing together. A great way to end the scene from chapter 2. So those are the scenes in chapter 2. And what does that mean for us? Great story. How can we apply that to our lives? I've got several applications here. One is remember the providence of God. Remember the providence of God. Remember at the beginning of this chapter, Ruth and Naomi had no clue that God was going to take care of them. I mean, they hoped it. They may have prayed that way. God was at work and they did not know it. The providence of God, the care and the guidance of God in their lives. He was going ahead of them. They had the hunger, they had the discouragement, and yet Ruth just happened to stumble onto this field. There are other fields in the harvest too. She just happened to go to the one where Boaz was. And Boaz just happened to show up at the field at the time when she may have been leaving to take care of her. The providence of God. God was behind these women. He was helping these women. 57 steps ahead of these women, and they didn't have a clue. Remember the providence of God. They just couldn't see it yet. Jesus tells those of us who follow Him not to sweat the small stuff. And by small stuff, He means food and clothing, that kind of thing. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12. Then Jesus said to His disciples, that's us, I hope, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" Anybody going through a sickness, going through a trial, you can't by worrying add 1 minute to your life. "Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Do you worry? What do you worry about? Don't talk to me, just think about it. What do you worry about? What is on your mind? What is on your heart about, "Oh, I'd never be able to do that. I don't know if this is going to happen. I don't know if that's going to get taken care of." Who holds the future? Who knows these things? Who's working 57 steps ahead of two poor widows? God. God has it under control. Jesus said, don't worry. Do not worry about this. Who cares for the birds and the flowers? I think that's pretty cool. Remember the providence of God. God is so good, isn't He? Second point of application, don't harvest to the edge of your budget. Remember this, the commandment from God about gleaning, don't harvest to the edge of your field in the Old Testament. And that's mentioned numerous times, not just that one time in Leviticus 19. Don't harvest to the edge of your budget. In other words, leave some for the poor, the widower, and the foreigner. Leave some in your budget. Leave room in your budget to help other people. That's what we're talking about. I mean, God cares for others. God provides for others. But He often uses us to do it. He uses us to take care of other people, which is cool. What a privilege to be a part of what God is doing there. He wants to use us. He wants to use us. And you know what? He is already using you, which is cool. And I want to commend you for that. I mean, you donate and help at the North County Food Pantry. He uses you at God's Closet with clothing and household items, Project ID, at Bite to Go, which is, you know, food for the weekends for kids who don't have enough food in the weekends. He uses you at Union Gospel Mission. He uses you to visit shut-ins, which is wonderful, all those things. Now, God commanded in the Old Testament to take care of the widows and the orphans. Does that carry over? Does that kind of commandment carry over to the New Testament as well? What do you think? James chapter 1. James is the New Testament. Listen to what James wrote. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." That's in the New Testament. That's something that carries over, a command that carries over. That's a moral part of the Old Testament that goes right into the New. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he was just getting going in ministry, and he wasn't all that well known, had a meeting with the heavy hitters in Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem, introduced himself, and they got the meeting like that. And this is Peter, James, John. And then he wrote about that later when he wrote to the Galatians. He wrote about that meeting when he was just getting going in ministry and he met these guys. Here's what he said in Galatians 2:10. All's they asked, that's the heavy hitters, the big boys, all's they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I've been eager to do all along. These are the leaders in the church. Paul, Peter, James, John. Sounds like a new Beatles group, actually, doesn't it? These leaders wanted to do what Jesus was doing as when he walked on earth, was to help the poor. Remember, they gave a portion of their money that they used for traveling to the poor as well. They just and these guys say, we want to remember the poor. These are the leaders. So don't forget to save room in your budget for people who are in need. I think that blesses God and it blesses others, and you will be blessed in the process too. Third point of application is this: remember to welcome the outsider. And Ruth was that foreigner, that poor person, that widow, that stranger in a strange land who was sitting by herself at lunchtime when everybody else was eating and had Boaz, the boss, come over and say, come over here, eat with us. Come on, dip your bread in the vinegar. Come on. And what a great gesture that is. What a welcoming thing that is. What an invitation. Join us for a meal. And that is something that you and I can do as believers, is hospitality. Having neighbors in, having people over, having somebody from work or somebody in a tough situation. Come on over, have a meal, and get to know them. Rosario Butterfield was a tenured professor. She had her doctorate in women's studies at Syracuse University. She was the head of the women's studies, and she advised LGBT students there, and she also had lived in with her partner, a woman, and she was living the gay lifestyle completely. And her life changed when two Christians invited her into their house. And she thought, here we go, they're going to give it to me. And she was doing research for a book. She just wanted to hear what the religious right was all about. And these people loved on her, had her in for a meal, had her in for a meal over and over again. In fact, we're going to see a recent video of Rosario. It's a couple minutes long. If I can have somebody turn the lights off and back, and I'll pop back up when this video is done. I think you'll enjoy this. Let's see. First, they put that thing together. There's a new book about hospitality out, and I like what she said. Hospitality is ground zero for the gospel. And it was two Christians who invited her into their home and said anything goes and just made her feel at home. And she wasn't a project. She was someone they learned to love and became a friend that eventually got her confronted with the claims of Jesus. And it was Boaz who said to Ruth, come over here, join us for a meal, that led to some really cool things, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks. Rosario, at the end of that video, I don't know if you caught it. I wrote it down. I think we have it up here. Hospitality, biblically speaking, takes strangers and makes them neighbors. It takes neighbors and makes them family of God. That is an amazing idea. And that is something I think we can do. You praying for your neighbors? You praying for people around you? You can have your neighbors in. I just confessed to the elders this morning that we have not done that in the neighborhood we live in now. And that's a sin. That's a real sin. I'm hoping in our new neighborhood we can do that. What Boaz did for Ruth, we can do for one another. He invited the outsider in. And who it is at your school, at your workplace, or in your neighborhood that you can say, hey, come on over. Have a meal. How are you doing? And get to know them. Care is the word for the day. Like God cares for us, but He cares for us oftentimes through other people, like He cared for Naomi and Ruth through Boaz. Care. And that's so instrumental in what God is doing in the earth today. He wants to use you and me in that. Let's pray. Lord, would You give us grace and eyes to see neighbors and people who need to have that invitation. Come over here, have a meal, and join us for a meal. Lord, would You give us grace to see that and to do that? Lord, we want to be Boaz for other people. We want to be those who invite others over and include them in our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. for the family of God, just like it was done to Rosario Butterfield and like she is doing to others as well. Help us, Lord. We need it. We are stressed in time and we are selfish. Forgive us. Help us to think about others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.